Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. In a minute, I'll begin reading in around verse 11. But first, we need to have our time of review, as we've been doing the last several weeks, kind of reviewing the messages that I've been giving on this series, Why Orwell Bible Church? Why are we here when, as many say, there are so many other good churches around? Why am I reviewing this, first of all? Well, review is good because that's how we learn things. Do you learn something and never forget it the first time you hear it or read it? Well, it might depend on what it is, okay? I will never forget what I proposed to my wife. It's burned in my image. I remember the place, remember the park. It was a November day. I've never done that again, and I never plan on doing that again. I haven't forgotten it, but there are many, many other things. And you know what I'm talking about, where, honey, I told you this. Don't you remember? Yeah, I was just making sure you did. Right. So we've been filling in these blanks, and I decided the first five, I'm pretty sure you've got these down. In fact, I'm so sure that afterwards, if I come in contact with you, I'm going to say, so, number two, and make you just quote it to me. No, I'm joking. Number one, we first learn that Jesus Christ is the head of his body, the church. And so because of that, there must be order to his church. He is the head. Number two, Christ's law for church order is the New Testament, not the Old Testament. There's no church truth about church order, about the life of the church in the Old Testament. It is an entirely New Testament thing. Number three, the Christian gospel teaches that God forgives and justifies sinners who repent and trust in Christ alone. Number four, a church is an independent, organized assembly of baptized believers who have covenanted together to learn from and labor for Jesus Christ. Covenanted is we are entering into a relationship with responsibilities, like a husband and a wife. It is voluntary. It is joyful. Number five, the church's ordinances are baptism, immersion, and the Lord's Supper. Last week, we looked at 6 and 7. Number six, the church's mission is to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ. The church's mission is to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ. Remember, this is a very short summary statement. It's not telling everything, okay? We exist. Jesus told us to make, to honor, to glorify him by making and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ. Last Sunday afternoon, we looked at church government. And number seven, Christ's headship over the church is regulated. It is regulated in an orderly. Christ's headship over the church is regulated in an orderly manner by congregational government. Congregational government. Last Sunday afternoon, we looked at the different types of church government. There's the papal or episcopal, where you've got one or a group of bishops or cardinals at the top, and it gets even more organized as it comes down, and the church has no say whatsoever. They have to do and believe what the powers above them tell. Then we looked at Presbyterianism, which again, you have different representatives. You have a presbytery, a general assembly. We looked at elder rule, where you have an individual congregation, but they are ruled by the elders, a self-perpetuating board. They choose themselves. They say who can become a member of the church, and they do all the discipline of the church. They make all the decisions about money and things of that nature. And then we looked at, we considered how there are places, groups of people who call themselves a church, but they have no government. They say, we don't have government. The Bible doesn't give any structure for that. And so it's just kind of a free-for-all. We might meet in homes or outside, but the fact is somebody's still making decisions about where we're going to meet and who's going to speak and things of that nature. But we look at the New Testament and it speaks of congregational government. So in many, if not most churches, In many, if not most, churches, in those different authority structures, ministry is viewed as something that's done by a few people, not everyone. In almost all those different kind of church government structures, and even congregational, sadly, it should not be the case. It's not only viewed by ministry as something that's done by a few, not everyone, but in order to do ministry, it must be a fully organized with boards and committees and people in charge and formal structure and money devoted and things like this. It's not something that's, I would use the word organic, that just comes from who we are as believers. The last few weeks, I have been in different situations and travels and having to consider different issues where I have seen significantly large and organized churches. Now, let me be clear. Is there anything unbiblical about a large church? No. I mean, the first church had how many added on one day? It's like 3,000. That's a big church. Can you imagine? Deacons, what would we do if we had 3,000 added in one day? I'm tired just thinking about doing all that baptizing. Is there anything wrong with structure and organization? No, nothing wrong. But there is something wrong when that is viewed as what's essential, and you need to have that. But as I've been in these different situations and seeing these large and very organized ministries, boy, you know what? They have all the bells and whistles. You should see their websites. Their different ministry efforts. Their public services. It's really amazing. And then as I've been at and watched and been reading these different things, where does my mind then come back to? World Bible Church. And I'm just telling you what I've seen. I see all that, and then my mind comes back to Oral Bible Church, and you know what the tendency can be? You're seeing all that, that's really amazing, and that's like, wow. And then I think about Oral Bible Church, the tendency can be, we're pretty humble, aren't we? And almost can be a downer. But as I've studied for this message this past week, working through the New Testament, I cannot tell you how encouraging it was for me to just limit myself to what Jesus says in the New Testament about how the church is to do ministry. I cannot tell you how encouraged I was. And I hope I come, when I teach, I hope I come with enthusiasm. But for some reason, I'm just really kind of excited about this message today. And I hope that as a result of it, it will encourage you, Oral Bible Church, the ministry that we have, and how the Lord uses it. So the main point that's in that little green box there that I want us to get today is, why does Oral Bible Church exist? Because we believe that the church's members are its ministers. The church's members are its ministers. This is not something that's new to us, is it? Who's the minister of Oral Bible Church? And the answer is, we are. Number one, kind of a review one point, but we need to get, we need to read the text. Ephesians chapter 4, I'll begin reading verse 11. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Speaking of Christ, who died and rose again and ascended into heaven victorious, verse 11, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And brothers and sisters, that was one sentence. You'd kind of want to... Do you ever do diagramming in English? I hated diagramming. Guess what happens when you have to learn Greek to be able to handle the New Testament? Guess what I had to do? Diagramming. This passage is a disaster. You've got all this stuff all over the place. It's just really complex. And so I hope to break this down. We're going to look at a number of other passages as well. But we see, first of all, in verse 15, when it says that Christ is the head, that the church's life is given. Number one, the church's life is given by Christ. He is life, isn't he? What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus gives life because he is its head. He gives life to the dead, to the spiritually dead. We were in darkness, and he caused the light of the gospel to shine in our hearts. And by the one who is the head, he gives the life to the body and enables the body to minister to itself. We read that in verse 12. So look at that. Those officers mentioned in verse 11, they exist. And the idea of verse 12 is this. They exist to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry so that the body is edified. Who does the ministry? Everyone in the body. That's why we use that expression. Who is the minister of Oral Bible Church? We are. Because every one of you is essential to the building up, the edifying of Christ's body. And then look down to verse 16. The very last part, it says, he causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. How does Jesus do that? He works through Christians, and by working through Christians, he causes the body to be edified. Friend, first of all, this morning, you are either a child of God or an enemy of God. You are either spiritually alive or you're spiritually dead. You're either dead in trespasses and sins, or you are alive in Jesus Christ and you have all the blessings and joy that come with him. You need to be trusting in Christ. Number two, the goal of the church's life is to be exactly like Christ. This is the goal for Orwell Bible Church. We will be exactly like Christ. This is in verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. You could also write down Colossians 1:28. Colossians 1:28, a verse I've referred to many times. We preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So back to verse 13, a unity of the faith and knowledge. Jesus' will for Oral Bible Church is that we measure up, we match up with who he is and what he has said. It's not, churches don't have the right to believe whatever they want to believe. Churches don't have the right to live however they want to live. Faith and knowledge don't come from us. They come from the triune God of the Christian scriptures. And so that is what we must continually strive for as he says there in verse 13, till we come to the unity of the faith. We're on the same page. We believe the same thing. And we live the same way. We live like Christ. A perfect man, verse 13. You remember how in the beginning of this series I talked about churches that glory and even advertise how we're a messy church. Remember that? That is not Christ's will for his church. Are we perfect? Do we advertise ourselves as, come to Oral Bible Church, we're the perfect church? No, that's not the case either, is it? Anything perfect in us, it's in Christ. We are Christ's children, and we are striving for that. He commands us to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We yearn and grow towards that. But God's will is not that we stay in a messy state. His aim is that we grow into a mature, a perfect, a Christ-like man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Growing up in all things, verse 15. Look at that, verse 15. Grow up in all things, in every aspect. That's why I put it exactly like Christ. Exactly like Christ. I had the opportunity to be with my parents this past week. My brother and I watched my brother and I kind of helped as he put in an above the range microwave for my mom. How do men, more often than not, how do men view such a project? You get it out, you tear it all apart, and you start throwing stuff in, right? Real men don't read the instructions, okay? I grew up with that kind of attitude. I love my dad. I love my grandfathers, my grandpas. But I watched. I saw what happened when they tried to do that, especially in the 80s when we got this newfangled thing called a video cassette recorder. Now, you kids have no clue probably what a video cassette recorder is. It's a VCR. You'd have this big clunky tape that you'd throw in and you could choose what you wanted to watch. It was amazing. Nobody had that ability before. You just turned the TV on. You were stuck with whatever you're watching. You bought this thing and it has digital and buttons, and my dad's a computer guy, worked for IBM for a long time. Programming the time. Programming the time for it to start recording and to stop recording. Couldn't figure it out just by looking at it. But we're going to try because we're men. And men don't read the instructions. And we're going to figure this out. And once it's finally completely a mess, I'm not throwing my dad under the bus. This is just what happens. Once you're completely done, then you read the instructions. So when I was present, again, I watched this with my brother. Hey, we got to put this microwave up. Let's look at the instructions. We're men. We don't need to read the instructions. Let's look at the instructions. I'm glad we did. We would have been electrocuted, burned the house down just for putting a microwave in. You have to do it according to the instructions. How are we supposed to be and live and minister? According to the what? The instructions. We are to be exactly like Christ. And then the bulk of the message, number three. The church grows. The church grows to be exactly like Christ through truth and love. The church grows to be exactly like Christ through truth and love. This is right in the middle of this paragraph here in verse 15. Speaking the truth in love. Let's break that down. What is truth? Well, a nice short little definition, two words. Truth is correct statements. Truth is a correct statement. Well, how do you know it's correct? It conforms to God. That statement, subjects, verbs, maybe some adjectives and adverbs thrown in there. It is expressing a thought, an opinion, a fact, and it is only true as it conforms to the triune God of the Christian scriptures, because that is one of his attributes. God is truth. We don't learn truth all on our own. We learn truth from God. Truth is correct statements. And it tells us we need to speak the truth. What is speaking? Are we really getting that detailed? Yeah, we are. Speaking is communicating. It's communicating. It's expressing in words. And you and I communicate. We use our voices. Some years ago, in our family, we started learning. You got to watch this because you're not going to see it with your head down. We started to kind of communicate like this. You saw how good I am at that. Okay, talk to these folks in the front row to see it in the sign language. I know. Bad. Down. Please? Okay. Got it. Right. You can communicate. We can communicate with our phones, send a text message, or make a phone call, or an email. Or, remember the fax machine? You could communicate with a fax machine. Speaking is communicating. It's expressing in words. Speak the truth. And then what's the last word there? Love. Two words. Well, three. Care and commitment. These help us get just a really short, hopefully decent summary of what love is involved. It's care and commitment. And by the way, that's not the world's idea of love, is it? The world's idea of love is, I love you because of what you do for me. I love you because of what you give me. I love you because of how you make me feel. That is not love. Because what's one of the attributes of God? Love. He eternally gives of himself for the good of others. It is care and commitment. So how does this work out? Speaking the truth in love. Number one, Christ gives every Christian the ability. Christ gives every Christian the ability to edify their church body. Two words that would kind of summarize this is spiritual gift. He gives you a spiritual gift. He gives Christians a spiritual gift, an ability to minister to the body of Christ. Now, maybe use your Bible bookmark or a page or something to hold your place here in Ephesians 4. I'd like you to go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. There are several passages in the New Testament that teach about this truth. I like 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11, because it's short and it gives us a good idea of what's involved with this. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 and 11. Peter says this, as each one, look at this, has received. It is a fact. As each one has, each believer has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's break this down. We saw in the beginning of verse 10, Christ gives at least one ability to every Christian to function in the church and contribute to the church. And you could also write down 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. Both of those passages, that they give a lot more truth on this. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul uses the body, the human body, as an illustration of this. And what parts of our bodies get the most attention? Well, it depends on who you are. Some of you, you give most of your attention to your hair. Some of you might give more attention to your face. Some of you, maybe your biceps. How many of you give great attention to the back of your knee? I don't think so, or your knee for that matter. Some of you might give a lot of attention to your knee if you've had knee replacement surgery. Okay. Paul's point is every part of the body is essential. And Christian, member of Rural Bible Church, you're a part of this body. You're essential. And God has given you at least one ability to help this body become exactly like Jesus Christ. Peter breaks it down into two main categories, speaking gifts in verse 11 and serving gifts, speaking and serving gifts. But the aim is to glorify God by every part of the body working to be a healthy body, every part. Christian, God's given you a gift. He's given it to you, Christian, for the benefit and the maturity of this body so that it will grow to be exactly like it, exactly like Christ. He's given it to you. What are you doing with it? You need to be a good steward of it. You're going to give an answer to Christ for that. I've gained so much encouragement from this truth because Jesus has given every member of Oral Bible Church an ability to help us be a healthy body. Every Christian is essential and important, from the youngest to the oldest, from the newest to the most mature. Every Christian is essential and important. Never evaluate by externals. Remember how I started the message? All the bells and whistles, the nice flashy website, the huge programs, the money. What is that? That's stuff. That's material. That is not the church. What do I see in this congregation here? I see the infinite wealth of Christ that money on this earth cannot buy. Nothing in this world can provide what is present in this room right now. What was the only way that you were purchased? The blood of Christ, Christian. You've been bought with the blood of Christ. And he's put you in this body. And he's given you at least one ability to serve him here. Never compare yourself with others. And never evaluate by externals. Second thing. A second way that's essential for us to grow exactly like Christ, number two, is prayer. Prayer. Go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Every one of these, every one of these is something that is true of every Christian. It doesn't matter who you are. Number two is prayer. Ephesians 6, 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Always be in a spirit of prayer. Praying always. Prayer and supplication is pointing us to the fact that we have to have times of focused concentration in prayer. Devote time. In your own time, your devotions or your closet, as it's sometimes called, where you are focusing, you're removing as much as you can things that can intrude on that. Young moms can be challenged with this. It's a challenge. Let me encourage young moms. It's a season of life. I encourage dads of young moms. Give your wife time so that she can focus. She can focus on the word and be recharged in that way. But not only your closet, but but also congregational times of prayer and supplication. Isn't that what characterized the church that we read about in the New Testament? They devoted themselves to prayer. When it says in Ephesians 6:18, it's in the Spirit. This is nothing weird or spooky. This means it's according to God's will. We pray according to God's will. And we pray for every Christian, for all the saints. What kind of a Christian can pray? What kind of a Christian can pray? Well, let me tell you right now. This is the kind of Christian that can pray. You need to go through our 12-week course and then maybe some explicit training. You need to learn the right words to pray so that you can sound right. Is this correct? False, isn't it? Who can pray? The youngest, in fact, the first evidence of a new believer is what? Pray. Because the new believer says, Lord, save me. What is that? That's prayer. The youngest believer to the most mature, aged saint can pray. This is something everyone can do. You might ask, what can I do for my church? You can pray. Oh, I know I can pray, but I want to really do something. Stop and think about that for a minute. You want to really do something for your church body? Pray for. Pray for each one by name. Learn what's going on in their lives. Ask them, how can I pray for you? And don't just ask them that, you know, how can I pray for you? Genuinely mean it. Have a pencil and paper out so they know, or your phone if you want to write it down that way, whichever. What will happen to our church if there are only a few praying? What will happen if all are praying? We will grow to be exactly like Jesus Christ. Number three, there is the overall attitude and devotion. We all have a gift, we all must pray, and we all must have an overall attitude and devotion. In other words, love. That's what this is referring to, love. Again, hold your place here in Ephesians 4. Let's go to one of the smallest book in the New Testament, the book of Philemon, just before Hebrews. So we're in Ephesians, and then so you're going to flip over to your right, six or seven books or so. We read Titus 1 this morning. Philemon's immediately after Titus. And if you're in Hebrews, you went too far. You passed the driveway. You need to back up to the little book of Philemon. There's a thing that Paul says here about this man Philemon that is a tremendous statement. Philemon, verse 4. Well, which chapter, you might ask? It's just the book. Philemon, verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. What was the result of Philemon's love for the saints? A refreshing joy among the believers. When we love each other with Christ's kind of love, is that going to make everyone depressed? Oh, I don't want to go to church because they love me too much. Is that what you're going to think? You get ready to come to church? I guess we're going to have to go because we don't really want to because they're going to love me. No, it's encouraging, isn't it? It's helpful. So many other passages in the New Testament talk about this. Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. Philippians 2, verses 1 to 8, a Christ-like attitude in our love, putting each other first, a devotion. James 2, a love that doesn't have partiality. Well, I'll love you if you measure up to my wardrobe specifications, or if you have enough money. No, a love that is unconditional. Or 1 Peter 4, verse 8, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And then several times in the New Testament, where we are told, commands love one another, but it expresses it in this way. Greet one another with a holy, come on, I'm ready, right here, let me have it. With a holy what? Kiss, that expression of affection in their culture. I'm going to greet with her with a kiss. How do men in our culture frequently express love? A good handshake. And some of our brothers are going to say, you didn't go far enough, Pastor. We want this. Amen. Christ-like love for one another, that is the thing that Jesus said will mark and distinguish a good church. Christ-like love, by this men will know that you are my disciples because of your love for one another. It's nothing external. One thing I read this past few weeks talked about in organizing and administrating of a church and all this is, they said as one of their points at the very end, a church really needs its own building. Huh, really? What do we do for 18 years or so? Is it a blessing? Sure is. Is it essential? No. It's nothing external. What marks a good church is not something that pleases the senses. I like that church because it makes me, it's just exciting and it gives me a good worshipful experience or they have real. No, that's not it. It is the overall attitude that Christians have for one another. It is the overall devotion that Christians have for one another. Paul wrote, we're looking at here in the book of Ephesians, and by Revelation 2, the first church that Jesus spoke to, they had all their ducks in a row, didn't they? But what was the one thing Jesus said he had against them? Their love had fallen off. Who can love? Every true Christian. This is a great encouragement. You don't need the bells and whistles. I am looking at a room full of people, Christians, who can love. Who can love like Christ. Every true Christian. No special degree is required. You don't have to go through all kinds of training. Do you know that Jesus has loved you? Can you tell me about Jesus' love for you and God's love for you? Yeah, he loved me even though I was a sinner. He sacrificed himself. Well, then you know how to love others, just like Jesus loved you. A church that loves one another like Christ loves, that's a refreshing thing. That is a refreshing thing. And it is evident when they greet each other. Or, come on, let me have it. A smile. Or when you've had a hard week and you come in and your face is drawn, you know that you're coming into a place where your brothers and sisters, where they love you. Number four, there is personal communication. Personal communication. I'm going to go quicker through these last few. Personal communication. Some passages to write down. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth, but what is good for edification, that it may minister grace to the hearers. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11 and 14. 1 Thessalonians 5, 11 and 14. Comfort each other. Edify one another. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Hebrews 10, 24, last one on this point. Hebrews 10, 24. Let's consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. We do that by our communication. Every true Christian can communicate. Even if you have, if you're not able to speak, you're blind and you're deaf. Can you still communicate? What does a hug do? It communicates, or handshake. And so use your God-given gift to build each other up. The Lord uses simple, love-driven words to impart grace and comfort and challenge. I think back to my home church that I grew up in that I shared about last Sunday afternoon, First Baptist Church of Alto. I don't think about the programs, and I don't think about the events that we had. Guess what I think about? I think about the people. I think about the words they said to me. They still are in my head and my heart. The littlest word coming from a love-controlled heart has an eternal effect. The smallest word coming from a love, a heart of love, that can have an eternal effect. Number five, meet one another's needs. Meet one another's needs. Often the word used here is hospitality in Scripture. Or in Titus, talks about doing good works to meet pressing needs. We tend to think of the financial or the physical or the material things, and that's definitely involved there. But hospitality is not just meeting those physical, material, financial needs. It can involve that. But it's also welcoming. It's inviting people into, to use a common day expression, into your space. Opening your heart and life to them. And that can be hard for men to do, can't it? Or people who are really private. You can do this during our lunch fellowships, where you make the effort to sit across someone, dig into their life for mutual encouragement. Not just for them, but you're going to be encouraged too. And everyone can do this. Number six, regular church meetings. Regular church meetings. The whole New Testament talks about this. 1 Corinthians 14, 24 and 25. There must be order to our worship, not just a free-for-all. Colossians 3, 16 talks about congregational singing. And of course, Hebrews 10, 25. When we meet together, until Christ returns, to exhort each other. You can meet with other believers for coffee or in your home. You can FaceTime with them and text them and that sort of thing. And that is essential. That's the day-to-day thing. But an essential thing to the church is assembling. The church is an assembly. It's when we gather together. So every time the church gathers is when the church should speak the truth in love. Number seven, faithfulness in your daily life. Faithfulness in your daily life. I have a bunch of passages. I'm just going to have you write down Titus 2. Titus 2. Faithfulness in your daily life. Isn't it easy to get the kind of thing there, thinking that we're coming to church and then we're going to go home to our regular daily lives? And what we do on our regular daily lives, in your home, at work, with your family, it's easy to think that has no bearing and no effect on your church body. That has no bearing, no effect on your ministry for Christ. What's the Hebrew word for that? Okay, it's hogwash. That's not true. Oh, I'd like to learn more about this. How is this true, Pastor? Well, how you live 24/7, that forms how you think. It forms your affections. It's training how you make decisions. How you live 24/7, you must think like Christ. You must love like Christ. Your decisions must be in line with Christ. So when you are with family or you are at work, you are to be Christ-like with your family and Christ-like in your work. And as you're doing that, that's training you to be like Christ. So that when you are with your body, you're already in the mindset of being like whom? Like Christ. But if you have the attitude, that's the secular world and that's my secular life, I've turned Jesus off there. It doesn't matter. I can put whatever I want in front of my face to watch or listen to whatever I watch or read whatever I want to watch or be with whomever I want or do whatever I want. That has no bearing on my church body, really. So you're going to live 6.5 days and think that when you gather with your church body, you're going to change immediately and be Jesus with a halo. No. Do you see my point here? It doesn't matter if you're young or old, married, single, a widower. It doesn't matter if you're going through trials, when you have free or downtime. This trains you, and it's giving an example for others to follow. Number 8, last, is discipline. I'm going to be teaching about this in the afternoon, so I'm not going to really hit this much here. But discipline. You are your brother's keeper. You are responsible for each other. And so much of this is regular involvement in each other's lives. We tend to think of discipline as the last step. Well, that's why I like to use the expression watch care or love. We're with each other. You're not just sitting back waiting for something to happen and you're ready with your hammer to let them have it. No, it's you're walking through it together and there's a mutual exhortation to each other, mutual encouragement, and time mutual warning. Look at these 8 things. Christ has designed every church, and he intends for every church to be a fully functioning body. You don't need 100 people. You don't need 50. You just need 2 or 3. A church body covenanted together to learn from and labor for Christ. And as you are, you're going to start growing exactly, to be exactly like Christ. Because you're speaking the truth in every one of these. You're communicating correct statements from a heart committed of affection and devotion. I will also say that your ability to do these, it will, your maturity in Christ will be evident in them. The more you grow in Christ, the better you're going to be able to communicate and so on with every other area. That's why you need to grow. And so that's how I love how Paul's paragraph in Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, it is tight. It's a long sentence. It's really involved. But the picture is that you've got these believers who come from all kinds of different backgrounds. But as they learn, as they grow, as they mature, let's look at the verse there in verse 16. You've got this body. They are joined and knit together. Ephesians 4, 16, they're joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Every joint, who's that? That's every member of our church. Every joint, so every part is important. So there's the back of your knee. There's the joint there, okay? Every part does its share. and causes the growth of the body for the edifying itself in love. And it's not an end point in this life. As we keep doing that, we keep growing. And what's the last word in verse 16? It's love. Love there. Edification happens as every member speaks the truth in love. And which church can do this? Every true church can. And every true church must. Folks, this is extremely encouraging news. It was for me. I hope it is for you. Extremely encouraging news. His expectation and his provision for every church is the same. Be like Christ, and I'm going to give you a gift to do it. It's not numbers. It's not externals. It's Christ and you being faithful to that. His provision's the same. And as you and I faithfully devote ourselves to that ministry, we will grow to be exactly like our Savior.